It's good to see you tonight. We're very thankful that you're present. We invite you to get a Bible, and in a moment we'll be studying from Matthew chapter 13 and trying to learn some things that God has revealed to us about His will for us. I want to add my word of welcome. We have a number of visitors here tonight. We're thankful for that. We appreciate your presence. We hope that by your presence tonight that you will study with us from God's Word what His will is for our lives. The reason we're here is to worship God, to honor Him in the way that He has directed us in His Word, and at the same time to learn more about what His will is for us as He's revealed that to us in the Bible. The Bible says that God in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. That Son of God is Jesus the Christ. And so we urge you tonight to join us in getting a Bible and considering these things that God has revealed to us, and understanding and know that as we'll note in our text tonight, God wants us to understand, and we can understand what His will is for us. And that when we understand what He has revealed to us, that will bring us to faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that faith compel us to respond in submissive obedience to His will in every part of our lives, to initially be saved from our past sins. You know, the thing about becoming a Christian is that we learn that we are lost in our sin, and that Jesus, in His death, provides redemption. As we pray together tonight, we thank God for the redemption that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. As He hung on the cross, He is the one who, without sin, gave Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But there's more to just believing that happened before we are Christians and before we are saved from our sins. Jesus teaches us that we must confess that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and that we must repent of our sins. Luke 13:5, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you will all in like manner perish." So we're talking about life and death, but not just life and death here on earth, but eternal life and eternal death. That's why it's imperative for us to think carefully and soberly in light of eternity with what the Word of God says. But you know, Jesus also said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Sin condemns us, and without faith we're lost in our sin. To be saved from our sin, we must believe His gospel and be baptized to be saved. That's what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. If that's your need in your life, that can be accomplished today. Today you can, in faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. And He will save you by His blood, washing them clean, adding it in His church to the body of the saved, that you might live in fellowship with Him now and eternally. As God's people, it's important for us to consider our lives in view of the end. And that's the text of our study tonight. So it will be at the end, because what Jesus teaches in these two parables in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47, is that we've got to get ready for the end. If as a Christian sin has overtaken you, then you need to get ready for the end. You need to repent of those sins. You need to deal with those sins in God's way, that the blood of Jesus will remove that. We've got to repent of our sins when we sin as Christians. Once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you can live any way you want and you'll go to heaven regardless. No, the Bible teaches we can fall away. We can sin, so sin is to be lost. Because sin alienates us from God. So if there's sin in your life as a Christian, we urge you to repent. To confess it to God. He in His mercy will forgive you, because of that repentant heart and that confession you made to Him of that sin. Getting ready for the end is really at the heart of the final parables in this series of parables here in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In these two final parables, there is the one of the dragnet and the one of the householder. We've been studying through Matthew, and we've looked at the previous parables, pardon me, eight in all in the chapter, beginning with the sower sowing the seed. And now in these final two parables, we have, on the one hand, in the parable of the dragnet, we have our spiritual condition discussed in view of a future judgment. And very similar to the parable of the tares, back in verse 40, you remember that Jesus, in explaining the parable of the tares, of the weeds that were sown by the evil one among the wheat, the sons of the kingdom, he said that the tares were gathered and burned in the fire, and so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So very much like that parable, now in the dragnet parable, we have a view of the end. He says in verse 49, so it will be at the end of the age. At the end of the world, at the end of time, there's something about that that is like a dragnet, and we'll explore that in just a moment. So the first parable, our condition in view of a future judgment, and then the parable of the householder speaks of our spiritual service in view of our present blessings. If we understand the parables, and you'll remember Jesus said, do you understand all these things? And they said, yes, Lord. And He said, the scribe is like the one instructed concerning the kingdom. He's like the householder. We're going to learn what that's talking about a little bit. And at the heart of it is, I have spiritual service to be doing here and now because of the blessings I have in the gospel, in the kingdom. And Jesus makes that punctuation point at the end of this series of these parables. So they're summary, but they're substantial as they help us prepare for the end of the age. The question comes to you and me, am I ready? Am I ready for the end? You know, the Bible makes it very clear that these people who try to give us predictions about when the world is going to end, they're all wet. I hear that 2012 is now going to be the end of the world because the Mayans talked about it hundreds of years ago. So now we've got websites all over talking about 2012, that's when the end of the world is going to happen. Well, you know, people have been predicting the end of the world for 1,000 years and more. No, the Bible teaches that we don't know when the Lord will return. That's why we've got to always be ready. He comes as a thief in the night. That is, suddenly, without warning, without announcement, He's going to return. And so we have to be ready all the time. And as we consider this parable of the dragnet, it's going to help us get ready. But it's going to require faith on our part to do that. I mean, who among us have seen the end of the world? Oh, I know. You've seen this movie or that movie that's depicted the end of the world, but we haven't seen the end of the world. None of us have. But do you believe there's going to be the end of the world? There's plenty of evidence to support that conclusion from the Word of God. So it comes back to faith in what God has said. Do I trust that what God says about it is right? Because if I trust that what God has said about the end of the age is right, then that will affect the choices that I make here and now. Both to get right with God and then to serve Him in the kingdom because of the great blessings that are mine in the kingdom through His Son Jesus Christ. With that said, let's look at the parable of the dragnet for just a moment. Let's read it again to set it before us. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I haven't done any net fishing. I know they do some of that net fishing out here, I think. Some of the long nets out in the open ocean. I did some trot line fishing growing up. And I remember running the trot lines. And sometimes you'd have trash on those trot lines. You want to keep it, right, Keith? You've probably done some trot line fishing in your day, too.
And Rick, I know you probably have.
Well, And he says, it's kind of like now, though, you know, getting the net, you know, and the picture he has is pulling this net across the through the sea, across the bottom of the sea, and then pulling it up, and you got all kinds of things in there. You got some trash fish, you got some that you don't eat, and you got some good ones. Now he says, when it comes to the kingdom's like that. He says that in the kingdom of heaven, there's a net. It's like a net. Everybody's going to be gathered to a judgment. Now, that's his picture. You're gathering some of every kind. There's going to be some righteous and some wicked. You know, when you pull in those fish, the ones that aren't good for eating, you just throw them away. But Jesus said in the last day, at the end of the age, everybody's going to be gathered together, and the wicked are going to be cast into the furnace of fire. Now, what's he talking about? We'll see what he's discussing there in a moment. He said there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let's take this point by point. There's the net, and he makes the application. You remember some of these parables Jesus doesn't explain, but this one he does. He says it's going to be this way at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from among the just. Now, before the separation, there's the gathering. Gathering to judgment. Later, Jesus would talk about His return in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32. Let's look at that passage and compare it to this parable. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory." Now, let's get the picture. Jesus is describing the end of the age. He's describing when He returns. And by the way, note please with me that it's not a picture of Jesus coming back to the earth to be a king for 1,000 years on the earth. No, He's a king now. He's going to come in His glory, and all the nations are going to be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And so in this figure is the shepherd, and he's cutting out the sheep from the goats. In the parable, it's the fishermen, and they're separating the bad fish from the good fish. Both of those are depicting the end of time when Jesus returns. And it says, no, He will separate. He's the one that is going to be making this separation between the good and the bad, the evil and the just, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost. That's what He's talking about. Now, I want you to note something before we go further. Well, I'll pick that up in just a minute. Remind me if I forget. Okay? None's going to be missing. None's going to be missing. No one's going to be left out. You're not going to slide some way and not be a part of this. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it's good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We're going to all be made manifest. That is, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's what he's depicting with the dragnet. Everybody's gathered together, and we're all going to stand before God. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, there is a picture of this great judgment scene, this great gathering scene. It says in Revelation 20 and 11, John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it." Now who would that be? Well, that would be the same one that we see in Matthew 25, the Son of Man coming in His glory. Here is God on His throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. What we need to grasp here is the picture that you and I are going to be a part of this great gathering. We're going to be brought into the presence of God. And there will be a separation that takes place. Now, immediately this calls upon us to have faith, to believe there is a God, to believe we are answerable to Him, to believe a day is coming when He's going to gather us all before Him. And in that gathering, well, there then to be a separation that occurs. The fish are people. And our moral condition, our spiritual condition before God. That's pretty evident in the parable, isn't it? So the kingdom of heaven is like this. God's going to gather us all together, and He is going to make moral judgments. He's going to judge our lives. You know, people today have an aversion to judgments. People don't like judgments. We start talking about sin, and they start saying, "Well, you're judging me." And when we read the Bible about what sin is, they say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge." But it's the Word of God that's doing the judging, because it reveals to us what the judge is saying. Yeah. I mean, you know, let's change our perspective. What a wonderful thing we have. The judge that we're going to stand before has already told us what His judgments are. And that we can prepare ourselves so when we stand before Him in judgment, we can hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master." We can be separated with the good to shine in the righteousness of God forevermore. But if we reject that message, if we reject the Word of God and the judgments He's revealed to us in His Word, then we can only expect the destruction that the parable indicates. Look at Jude, verses 17 and 18 on this point. Jude wrote, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons and they're causing divisions, not having the Spirit." So, the Lord, through His apostles, talked about people walking in their ungodly lusts. The Lord makes judgments. He makes judgments based upon His will of what sin is and what righteousness is. And He calls upon us to conform our judgments to Him. And the reason is given in the parable because He's going to make a separation one day. As we've already indicated, He's going to separate. And we want to be among those who are the just, not the wicked. See, they're going to be separated. Now, let's just look at another point or two here in the parable. Because Jesus says the angels are going to be a part of this. He says, you know, angels are the messengers sent out from the presence of God to serve His purposes and to be ministers for us, actually. Hebrews 2:1-14 says. But in this particular passage, we're looking at when Jesus returns, He says the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. So the angels are going to participate in the day of judgment. That's mentioned in Matthew 25 that we read a moment ago. The Son of Man will come in His glory with His holy angels. Now look at them in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. The angels are going to be involved here to be those that will execute the vengeance of God upon the sinful. When it says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, do we believe it, friends? Do we believe the Word of God that says angels are going to come when Jesus returns and He's going to send them out? And they're going to help in the execution of His vengeance, His punishment against those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus,
they will reap eternal destruction.
What a sad, sad picture. A picture of punishment that is everlasting, because there is an eternal separation from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might.
And so we read about places that hell is depicted as darkness, utter darkness, complete blackness. But you see, God's not there. We take God for granted, don't we? He sends us the sunshine and the air that we breathe and rain that falls from the sky and the food that we're able to eat. We take God for granted. His presence is all around us. But you see, the punishment that He prepares for those who don't know Him and don't obey His Son
is going to be a punishment that is completely removed from Him. And that's just part of the separation. That's just part of the punishment, as we're going to go on to see. But there's something else to note here in the parable, and that is there will be impartial accuracy in the judgment. When the dragnet is pulled up to the shore and they're separating the fish, He's depicting what's going to happen at the end of the age. I want you to realize, in as noted in an earlier parable in verse 41, there is an accuracy. They're not going to throw away a good fish. That is, somebody who ought to go to heaven isn't going to be punished in hell. Somebody who ought to be punished in hell is going to go to heaven anyway. No, that's the figment of man's imagination who wants to condone his sin, but say, I'm going to go to heaven regardless, because God's too loving for there to be a hell. Jesus is talking about a hell. Look what He says in verse 41. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. It's going to be an impartial accuracy, the separation of the wicked from the just. Where do you want to be? What part of that separation, what place in that separation do we intend to be? We answer that by how we choose to live our lives before God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. Let's go a little further. Let's see the result of the separation. Verse 50, they're going to cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. Boy, that just doesn't set well with a lot of people today. But that's what the Word of God says. That's what Jesus teaches. He says there is a furnace of fire. There is a hell fire that God has prepared for the wicked. As we read before, for those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they've remained in their sin. And in their sin, they're lost. And the punishment, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. It's not a pretty sight. But it's one intended to get our attention and to motivate us to be sure to follow the Son and to avoid this eternal punishment. You see, in Matthew 25:46, it's described as everlasting punishment, in contrast to heaven being eternal life. It is a punishment that is sure and certain. You see, it's eternal because, you see, there's no getting punished for a little while and then you leave heaven, hell, and go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Word of God. That's in the traditions and doctrines that men developed over the centuries, but it's not in the Bible. It's going to be a furnace of fire that is an eternal punishment. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9 that we read a minute ago. It says, they shall suffer punishment, even everlasting destruction. The word destruction is ruin, or the loss of well-being. It's the ruin. Now, some will try to convince you that you just cease to exist. But that's not what He's saying here either. He's not saying you're just going to burn up and not be there anymore. No, it's going to be a punishment that goes on and on and on
and on. It's eternal. It's a torment forever and ever and ever.
Let's go back to Revelation and see the picture in verse 10 of chapter 20. The verse says, in the 10th verse, that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here in the figures of the book of Revelation, those forces that were antagonistic to Christ and to the people of God are defeated. And their punishment is to be cast into the lake of fire, and they are tormented forever and ever. There is no end. But now look, verse 14, that's right after that is the picture of the throne scene and the judgment we read a minute ago. Let's pick up our reading in verse 13. It says that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. See, when Hades is the realm of the dead. See, when we die, Luke 16 teaches us, we're in the realm of the departed spirits, either in comfort or in a torment. But now we come before God in judgment. Everybody's resurrected from the dead, stand before God, and they are judged, each one according to his works. Now, the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. The first death is the death of the body. When we die, the body dies, the spirit leaves the body. That's what death is. The spirit leaves the body. The body's not animated anymore. It's dead. And it decays. But we're going to be resurrected from the dead. Death is going to give up its captives, you see. And the second death is the eternal death, separation from God in punishment forever and ever. Now look who else besides the devil is going to be there. He says, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life are cast in the lake of fire. Now verse 12 talked about that book of life. Our lives are judged according to how we live in reference to God's will. And if we're not recorded in the book of life, we're cast into the lake of fire. Look who's among that number. 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's not a pleasant message, but it's a real message. It's the truth of the matter. Jesus said, it's like the dragnet, and those bad fish are cast away. And at the end of time, the wicked are going to be gathered up, and they're going to be thrown into the furnace of fire. There's going to be a punishment for sin. We need to prepare ourselves and not be a part of that, but instead be brought into the eternal blessing of the glory of God, of His presence, forevermore. We prepare ourselves by knowing God and obeying His gospel, by being sons of the kingdom. Now, that leads us to the last two verses of Matthew 13, and that is the parable of the householder. I want you to see that Jesus said to them now, have you understood all these things? You remember at the beginning of this study of the parables, we said that there are some people who say and believe that the parables were intended to conceal, when in truth, they were only concealed to those whose hearts were hardened and unwilling to receive the truth that they were revealing. So Jesus, here now at the end, he says, do you understand? He wants us to understand, and he wanted them to understand. And they said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we understand. See, the parables teach us about the kingdom. Verse 11, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's why I'm teaching you in parables, he said. Verse 17, he said, your eyes, you're blessed because you are seeing and hearing the things that the prophets of old wanted to see and hear and know about. Verse 36, they asked Jesus, explain to us the parable of the tares. And he did. The parables gave understanding, and they should give us understanding. Here, what we studied tonight might give us understanding about what's going to happen at the end of the age. We're going to be gathered together. Based on how we've lived, we're going to be separated. There's going to be punishment for sinners. There's going to be reward for the faithful. What do we do with that knowledge? See, it's only if we harden our hearts and refuse to listen that we fall under condemnation, because only then will we refuse to believe and obey the Master who will save us from the punishment of our sins. In John 8 and 43, there were some people whom Jesus was teaching, and they were arguing with Jesus. They argued with him. He was telling them that you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they started arguing with him. They said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. What are you talking about? And you can read all that argument there in John 8. And finally, Jesus said to them in the course of that, he said, why don't you understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You know, that's a lot of times what happens when we argue. We've closed our hearts. We've hardened ourselves. We refuse to listen anymore. So we just argue. Because we're going to defend ourselves. Jesus said, you're not able to understand what I'm saying because you won't listen. Not just that you won't listen, he said, you're not able to listen. Their hearts had become hard to what Jesus was teaching. Now, is that me or you? Have we become hardened in our heart to what the Bible teaches? Remember, God speaks to us in His Son. The way the Son speaks to us, is in the Word that He has revealed to the world through His apostles. It's the New Testament of Jesus Christ. It's His. Inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So what do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with understanding the parables? Remember, they said, yes, Lord, we understand. Okay? He says, you understand? He said, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder. Now that asks and begs the question, who's a scribe? No, a scribe was an expert in the law. See, in John 3, 9 and 10, remember Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and the scribe was a teacher, was to be a teacher of the law. Jesus, or Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus was talking to him about the new birth. And he didn't understand. And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? See, the scribe was given to the profession of learning the law, studying the law, and teaching the law. Now, and yet, unfortunately, most of the scribes in the days of Jesus were not teaching the law accurately. They didn't understand what they were teaching, and they didn't understand the gospel of the kingdom when he came teaching it. Look at John 7, 49 is another verse that indicates some of this. An attitude that the scribes seemed to have. They said, the Pharisees and the rulers said, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. See, in the scribes' mind, we know the law. We study the law. We are experts in the law. This mob, this crowd, they're cursed. They don't know the law. So they elevated themselves above the people as experts in the law. But while they taught people the law of God, they were not obeying it themselves. They weren't obeying it. In Luke 11, in verse 46, Jesus is very pointed with these lawyers, these scribes. He said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. You weigh people down with what you're teaching them, but you won't follow it yourself. Now, the problem was, they were binding their traditions upon men, calling it the law of God and expecting men to follow that. And if they didn't follow their tradition, then they weren't following God. Look at Luke 11:52. That had the effect of taking away knowledge from the people. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Well, they were supposed to be the experts in the law. They were supposed to have knowledge and instruct in knowledge. But they had taken it away from the people. How? Because they were saying and they were not doing. And they were saying often what they were teaching was not the law of God at all, but the traditions of men as if they were the law of God. Now, in contrast to that, the sons of the kingdom, the ones who understood the parables of Jesus, were to be true kingdom scribes. They were to understand the nature of the kingdom, its supreme value as the pearl of great price. They were to understand what was going to come at the end like the dragnet and be ready and prepared by living just and obeying their God. They were to be the good soil of the parable of the sower, to receive the Word of God and hold it fast and bear fruit with patience. The point comes to you and me as sons of the kingdom, as Christians today, are we kingdom scribes? That is, do we know the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, chapter 13 and 19? That's what the sower was sowing, was the word of the kingdom. And are we then with that, teaching it as we obey it in our lives? Ezra, hundreds of years before, set himself to be a scribe among the people of God. The Bible says that, and it's an interesting and I think an instructive for us who in the kingdom of God today, how we are to be true scribes of the kingdom. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek or to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. The true scribe, like Ezra, prepared his heart to study the law of God. We're not going to be committed to following the Word of God if we don't prepare our heart like the good soil. But when we will prepare our heart and study the Word of God, then we will obey it. We will hold it fast and bear fruit. And part of that fruit will be to teach it to others. And so what do we do with what we have learned about the kingdom, if not that same thing ourselves? To be knowing it, obeying it, and teaching it. Remember? The Christians, the Hebrew Christians, were rebuked because they ought to have been teachers. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, but you weren't teaching. They weren't teaching. And Jesus said, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom. Now, the American Standard Version, the Old American Standard Version, renders this verse this way: therefore, every scribe who has been made a disciple to the kingdom is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. You see, there would be some who would be converted, who would become sons of the kingdom. And like the householder who used his resources to benefit his house, the scribe who was made a disciple, and indeed any one of us, are to provide useful teaching, useful instruction for others and for ourselves from the gospel treasure that we've learned. You see, the gospel is a treasure. The kingdom is a pearl of great price. It's a treasure hidden in the field. We do whatever we must do to acquire it, to live in its blessing. But we have a responsibility then to instruct others, to influence others, to choose life decisions that will advance the kingdom, not hinder it. That will promote the truth, not retard it. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. See, this eighth and final parable is kind of like an octave, like the octave. It's the eighth note that is in harmony with the first parable. You kind of put them together and you see, well, here's somebody who understands. What does he do? He holds the word fast
and he bears fruit with patience. You see the harmony between... Look at the eighth and compare it with the first. And you see really what we have here is somebody who
is going to be holding fast the Word of God and sharing the blessings with others. He's going to teach it urgently and faithfully and constantly.
Like 2 Peter 4:2 says, he's going to teach himself.
Romans 2:24 says, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? We can't expect to teach somebody else the gospel of the kingdom if we discard it and think that we're above it and we don't have to do what it says, but everybody else has to. Teach ourselves. We need to be as well teaching others. You see, things you've heard from me, commit to others, to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Setting good examples by obeying the word that we teach. See, 2 Timothy 2:15, familiar passage.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
See, if we understand the word, like Jesus said, do you understand what I've said to you? I said, yes, Lord. We understand about the separation. We understand about the value of the kingdom. We understand there's going to be the end and a judgment. We understand that you sow your seed. We need to have good hearts that receive your word and bear fruit. If that's the case, then we need to be devoting ourselves to that way of life. See, it's the service that we render now because of the great blessing we have in the house of God.
Bearing fruit. Teaching others. You know, we bear fruit when we teach.
We're sowing the seed, we're bearing fruit. God wants us to bear fruit. He'll bring in the harvest. He wants us to sow the seed and bear the fruit in our own lives. That's consistent with the blessings of the kingdom that He's given us. In summary, the King came teaching us about His kingdom. In Jeremiah 23, there's a prophecy about the Christ, the King. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. What Jeremiah saw in prophecy and proclaimed in prophecy has now been accomplished in Jesus. He sits at the right hand of God, exalted, reigning over His kingdom, His church. He came to teach about His kingdom, to teach us how to live in it. And the parables were intended to convey needed lessons about the kingdom. So He began them by talking about the word of the kingdom being planted in people's hearts. You've got to allow the word of the kingdom to penetrate your heart, to find root there, to learn in the word of the kingdom just how valuable the kingdom is, and let it grow and influence you like the mustard seed grows in a great tree. He says the gospel, the kingdom is that way to fill the earth. It's got to be more valuable than anything else and achieve the purposes given it by our God. See, that's what the parables were intended to do. To help us who are sinners be saved from our sin. Share the blessings of the kingdom and escape punishment for our sins. And so He sent the gospel out. He sent the apostles out. Preach the gospel to the whole creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be condemned. Are you ready for the end of the age? I don't know when it's going to happen. Can't tell you that. That's in the purposes of God, and God will bring about the end when He chooses. But we can make a choice right now, each one of us, to be ready whenever it happens, whenever Jesus comes back, to be watchful and to be ready. We do that by becoming Christians, by being saved from our past sin. In our sin, we were lost. But in Jesus we say, if tonight you believe that He is the Son of God, confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins.
and He will add you to His church. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, you need to repent. Your heart needs to be changed and conformed to the will of God. And in that repentance and confession of sin as God's people, God will forgive.
God will renew us and stand us justified through the blood of the Son. If we can help you obey Jesus, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.